This is September 26, 1993. This past week, President Clinton debuted his and Hillary's health care package before Congress and the world on national TV. How many of you saw his speech or heard his speech? None of you here, so that's interesting. We'll see how many. I'm sure some out in the tape ministry certainly heard it. And you'll be able to hear some of it in this particular message. Now, don't you wonder just how many pulpits either today or any time in the near future is going to be addressing this issue, and specifically his talk and his presentation given this last week. Addressing health care? Why, that's not something Christians need to be concerned with. What do we have to do with such programs? You know, our concern is with heavenly matters, not with earthly concerns. After all, if we all just get sick and die, or if we do, we get to be with our Lord and Savior just that much sooner. You know, addressing health care? Why, that's not something Christians should be sticking their noses in. That, after all, that's state business, not church business. Now, isn't that just how the majority of churches would respond to my inquiry? We all know it is, and of course, those responses are all indicative of why such programs as this health care program and others are even brought before Congress and often passed into legislation. As I pointed out many times previously, because Christianity as a whole is no longer the salt of the earth. She no longer has or even cares to have influence on national or world events. Napoleon Bonaparte was right when he said, quote, religious, that is, and I might add, saltless, that is, saltless Christianity, religion is excellent stuff for keeping the common people quiet, end quote. He was certainly right, at least when it comes to saltless Christianity. Consequently, much antichrist, anti-Christian, liberal, socialist, communist, and New World Order legislation can be carried out with little or no Christian interference. It happens over and over again, at least in the day and age that you and I are a part of. But the question is this proposed legislation by Bill Clinton and his administration something which Christians should be concerned with and be doing something about? First, is God concerned with health care? There's no question about it. I think it would astound most Christians if they were to discover how much of God's Word has to do with health care. The book of Leviticus alone, almost the biggest part of it, or at least a good part of it, has to do with health care, let alone the myriads of other places throughout the Old Testament and New Testament alike that deal with health care. Why, just examine Yeshua's earthly ministry. A major percentage of his personal ministry had to do with health care, did it not? In almost every case, in every situation that he dealt with as he preached across the land that he was a part of there. Almost every situation also had something to do with health care. As a result, if we as 20th century Christians intend to attempt to walk in the footsteps of our Lord, then we also should at least be somewhat interested in health care. If we are going to teach the whole counsel of God, as the Bible, and as God intends us to, the whole counsel of God is found in His Word, then we should be interested again in what others in comparison or in contrast have to say about health care, especially if they will be used, if the legislation, that is, will be used to promote anti-Christian agendas. The title of this message is Health Care, Clinton's or God's? It's my intention in this message to dissect President Clinton's address delivered on September 22nd in light of the Scriptures. You know, everybody's talking these days about spin doctors. Well, you guess you could call me in this message a spin doctor, but from a spiritual or scriptural point of view. I'm going to give you a spin on his speech that I'll guarantee you probably won't hear from the rest of the spin doctors out there, let alone from the majority of pulpits across America. In his introductory remarks, President Clinton stated, "We are, quote, we are in a time of profound change. The question, though, is the change which Clinton is proposing change for good or change for the worse?" Of course, if you were to ask Clinton and his cronies, they would say that it's a change for the better. However, do not forget that we live in a day and age when good is called evil and evil is called good. So let them say what they might say. The question is what they're saying is actually true or not. Let's find out where the rubber meets the road, as the saying goes. Keep this in mind as well. If a system is not God's system, then very likely it is a bad system. Can we agree to that? Now, there's some things that are not God's system specifically that may at least fall in line with His. But normally, if it's not God's systems, it's a bad system. And if that which is bad is changed without changing it to God's system, it nearly always just becomes spirally worse. You could call it spiritual entropy. You know what entropy is? It's the second law of thermodynamics. You set a tin can out in the open atmosphere, and what happens to it? It goes from the state that it is, it rusts from bad to worse until it's finally gone. That's normally what happens. If we are living outside of God's realm and system of things, I'll guarantee we end up eventually going into a spiraling spiritual entropy. So change in and of itself isn't necessarily good. And in this situation, don't expect things in this time of profound change, as President Clinton calls it, to get better. That is, unless Christians once again become the salt of the earth and they become the ones responsible for the profound change, as indeed they should. Profound change will indeed be good if Christianity once again turns this present world upside down for Christ. But then, and probably only then. At one point, Clinton compared his healthcare proposal to a journey. But is anyone stopping to ask, a journey to where? Well, it's interesting that one of the Greek's word translated journey in the New Testament is the same word translated way in such passages as Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7 verses 13 and 14. It seems like this passage has come up in several of the last messages. Let me read it to you again in light of this word, this Greek word, which is often translated journey, that's here translated way. Verse 13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way, the journey, is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way, the journey, is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." Matthew 21:32, we find there, it says, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness," or in the journey of righteousness. Now it only stands to reason, if there is a journey of righteousness, there is also a journey of unrighteousness. Just any and every journey doesn't necessarily take you to a desired destination. You know, I'm sure you've maybe even been on some in your vehicles, where you've ended up somewhere you didn't want to go. Maybe you've fallen asleep while on your journey. I know I have, and ended up in the ditch a time or two. Or who knows what destination you may have ended up. Just because you're on a journey, just because you're in forward motion, doesn't necessarily mean you're headed in the right direction. Because if there is a journey to righteousness, there is also a journey of unrighteousness as well. Which of the two do you suppose the Clintons propose to take us on? Well, I just say, look at their record. Zacharias prophesied concerning his son John in Luke 1 and verse 79. At the very end of the prophecy, he said, "To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And then he said, to guide their feet in the way of peace. Same word again. It could have just as easily been translated journey. To guide our feet in the journey of peace. Bill Clinton's is not a journey, I guarantee, that will end in peace. One way or the other. It will not end in peace. And he may have it ending. It may end in some other fashion a whole lot sooner than he expects if he keeps pushing this kind of legislation. His journey is better described in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and listen to verses 13 through 18. Listen how well this depicts what we know Clinton is and where he's headed. Verse 13, it says, their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Hasn't that been fulfilled in recent days since President Clinton took office over the presidency of the United States of America? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. That word, same word as way, same word as journey. Destruction and misery are in their journeys, and the path or the journey of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That certainly is a more perfect, better description of Bill Clinton's journey than the one described about John the Baptist by his father Zacharias. John 14:6, again, verse very familiar, says that Yeshua said to him, I am the way. He was saying, I am the journey. I am the journey and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Yeshua is our journey. He's our journey. And how many of you can envision that Bill Clinton's journey arriving at Yeshua? I don't know. I have a hard time envisioning that, don't you? He may claim to be a Baptist. He may even sometimes go to church. But with the record that the man has, and the things that he is proposing, it's hard for me to imagine that his journey is going to arrive at Yeshua. It's hard for me to see that. Now let me suggest to you that if his journey doesn't arrive, or at the very least parallel Yeshua's journey, it is not a journey which will lead us to our desired destination as a people. Acts 19 verse 23 says, and about that time there arose no small disturbance about the way. Or, again, it could have been translated the journey. Christianity itself is a journey. Is this the journey that Bill Clinton is promoting? Well, consider his campaign promises and compared to the reality of, or excuse me, contrast his campaign promises, contrasted to the reality of what he has done since he's been in office. Now, I think you would all agree that at the very least, Bill Clinton is a double-minded man. And listen to James' warning regarding double-minded men from James chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his journeys or ways. I suggest to you that we be very careful following any journey Bill Clinton intends to take us on. However, is anyone ever questioning what destination Bill Clinton has in mind for us? He said it's a journey, but is anybody even questioning where he's planning to take us? Well, let me point out to you a couple of destinations which Bill Clinton and his gang have in mind. The most obvious from this particular and some of his other legislation, the most obvious is socialism. The word socialism wasn't even brought up in his speech. But you just think about it, and isn't that exactly, if you hear his program, which again you haven't, but if you hear his program or read of his program or know of his program, isn't that exactly what Hillary's health plan proposal is? It's nothing short of socialism. And what is socialism? But halfway between capitalism and communism. And it certainly may not be that socialism is their desired end, but that communism is. And we're, of course, not far from that. We're beyond, even halfway to communism as well in this country. Let me also point out that this journey is designed as one more step into a one-world, global, new world order. That is its desired intent and intention, at least one of its major ones, without question. Regarding this trip, Clinton also said, quote, "Every successful journey is guided by fixed stars, and if we can agree on some basic values and principles, we will reach the destination and reach it together," end quote. Interesting. He used the word fixed stars. Why do you think he used that particular term? Well, I don't know for certain. However, here are a couple of thoughts I'll share with you. We know that President Bush often made reference to the New Age term, points of light. Or could this term of the Clintons be just a replacement term for Bush's points of light? In much the same way as he replaced Bush's New World Order with the quote-unquote New Covenant used in his Democratic Convention speech. Well, I suggest that's certainly possible. Was it something? Is using that statement, was it something for the New Agers to key off of? Or possibly was it meant for someone else? What other group seems to be hung up on a star? A six-pointed star. How about the Israeli or Israeli state of Zionism? And keep in mind that the medical profession is a very Jewish-dominated profession. Could it have been something for them to key off of in his speech? Whatever. That's all speculation. You can take that for what it's worth. But whatever. There are no fixed stars in Clinton's journey other than those in his and Hillary's imagination. The only thing fixed or established regarding values or morals is God's law. Listen to Psalms 119 and verse 89, where it says, "Forever, O Yahweh, thy word is settled in heaven." In heaven, where the stars are at. That's where it's fixed. And that is that which is fixed. The only thing that is fixed and certain by which we can base any values or any morals upon. I'll guarantee you it's the only thing I want to base my values or morals upon. I certainly don't want to fix them upon Bill Clinton's stars, especially if it represents Talmudic Judaism. Can you imagine fixing your values and your morals upon the morals of the Talmud? Well, I'm not so sure. He probably already hasn't. God's law is the only thing that's fixed in heaven that we can fix our morals and values upon. In spite of this fact, listen to the next quote of President Clinton. Quote, "Over the last 8 months, Hillary and those working with her have interviewed literally thousands of Americans to understand the strengths and frailties of this system of ours. They met with over 1,100 healthcare organizations," not hair care, healthcare organizations, though they might have met with them too. "They talked with doctors and nurses, pharmacists and drug company representatives, insurance company executives, and small and large businesses. They spoke with self-employed people. They talked with people who had insurance and people who didn't. They talked with union members and older Americans and advocates for our children. The First Lady also consulted extensively with government leaders in both parties in the states of our nation and especially here on Capitol Hill." End quote. You know, it sounds as if Hillary spoke with nearly everyone. However, did you notice someone conspicuously absent from the list of those she consulted? Well, how about somebody even better than Christians? How about God? How about God Almighty? After all, isn't He the author of our health? Psalms 42:11, the King James Version certainly seems to point out that He is. It says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." the health of my countenance. That's who our God is. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. And listen to verses 5 through 8. It says, "Trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear Yahweh and turn away from evil." And then listen to verse 8. It says, "And it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." It says, turn to Yahweh. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't just follow your own paths or the paths of some other human creature. It says, turn to Yahweh, and what will be the result? It'll be healing to your bones. Because, why? Because He is the author of our health. You know, doesn't it make sense to begin with the Creator of our intricate body system, the real expert, rather than all the other so-called experts that Hillary and her gang consulted with? You know, I tried to come up with an illustration. I thought of Henry Ford and the vehicle, and I couldn't figure out, you know, what would compare. But going to somebody, you know, that works on just radiators, or somebody who just works on brakes, or somebody who maybe isn't just in the insurance business of watching over those who drive the vehicles. I can't come up with a good enough illustration to show the contrast of what Hillary has done, rather than going to Henry Ford himself and finding out how the vehicle really works. You might think of a better illustration. But why wouldn't you go to the Creator of that intricate system, rather than go to all these quote-unquote experts out there? Hillary and her team went to everyone but the one who has the answers. Now, why do you think our people are getting so sick with so many diseases to begin with? Why do you think? Well, could it just possibly be because of our disobedience to God's health laws, dietary laws, quarantine laws, agricultural laws, and hygiene laws? I mean, could that just possibly be the reason why our people are so sick and diseased as they are in this nation? Health problems are a consequence of just general disobedience of God's laws, let alone being specifically disobedient to the ones related to health. Turn to Deuteronomy 28. I'm going to jump around here because that's the way it's found in here. But Deuteronomy 28, where we know, of course, Moses provided the curses, the blessings and the curses for those who either obeyed or disobeyed God's commandments, statutes, and judgments. In verse 15, he begins with the curses. It says, "But it shall come about, if you will not obey Yahweh your God to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." Then jump over to verses 27 and 28. And it says, as part of the curses, he says, "Yahweh will smite you with boils of Egypt, and with tumors, and with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. Yahweh will smite you with madness, and with blindness, and with bewilderment of heart." And then also verse 35, it says, "Yahweh will strike you on the knees and legs with your sore boils, from which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head." How many diseases today do we have that they're saying cannot be healed, or they don't, at least don't have the answers to? I mean, they're popping up left and right. Could it be, could it just possibly be, that it's a result of God's curses upon us for our disobedience? I mean, would anybody ever even consider that in Clinton's team, Hillary's team? I'm sure not. Look also at verses 58 through 63. It says, "If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, Yahweh your God, then Yahweh will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues and miserable and chronic sicknesses. And He will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also every sickness and every plague which not written in the book of this law, Yahweh will bring on you until you are destroyed." How many plagues and sicknesses and diseases do we have that have never been on the books before? Neither in God's book nor any other medical book. It's happening all around us. Then, verse 62, then you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because you did not obey Yahweh your God. And it shall come about that as Yahweh delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so Yahweh will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you, and you shall be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. God's judgments, God's curses upon those who didn't obey His general commandments, statutes, and judgments were, or included in those, were health problems, diseases, chronic diseases, ones never mentioned before. Could that just possibly be why we here in America are in the state we are as far as physical health? You know, if nationally Yahweh is the one inflicting these diseases upon us, do you really think we are going to effectively deal with them without consulting Him and His health manual, the Bible? I think not. Listen to Deuteronomy 32 just to clinch it. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 29, or excuse me, verse 39, where it says this, see now that I am He, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. I don't care how good a proposal or plan, health plan, that the Hillaries and the Billaries might come up with. I'll guarantee that if God has brought this upon our people because of their disobedience, that plan, no matter how good it is, cannot deliver us from His hand. That's just the way it is. To show you how effective God's laws are in this area, a return to just two of His laws would virtually wipe out what appears to be the biggest concern for America and possibly the world today as far as a health problem. I don't think it is the biggest concern, but that's the way it's been promoted. And since people believe it is, let's talk about that one. A return to only two of God's laws would completely, immediately, virtually wipe it off the face of this planet. What do you think I'm talking about? AIDS. The quote-unquote plague of AIDS. All it would take is the implementation of two of God's laws. A return to the death penalty for homosexuality and a return to quarantines for infectious diseases. Capital punishment for those who are involved in the sin of homosexuality and quarantines for those who have got the disease through transfusion or some other innocent manner. That in itself, those two laws, just those two laws, would wipe out the AIDS, quote-unquote, epidemic in this land. That's how effective it is. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe any effective health care reform must begin with consulting God, not all these other so-called experts that Hillary and her crew went to. Another point, Clinton provided us with another sign of the times in something he said. Quote, he said, for the first time in this century, leaders of both political parties have joined together around the principle of providing universal comprehensive health care. It is a magic moment and we must seize it, end quote. Now first note that he didn't say national comprehensive health care. He said that they rallied around the principle of universal comprehensive health care. It's another sign of just how close we are to a global government. Because he is proposing not just a national health care program, but a universal or worldwide health care program. That's where he is headed with it. Now, doesn't it strike you a little peculiar that the Republicans didn't even debate as to whether we should have a national insurance program? There has virtually been no debate on that at all. The debate has not been over if it should be implemented, but rather over how it should be implemented. You know, I expected the Republicans to rise up and say, hey, we don't need this. It hasn't happened, though, has it? And again, just as Clinton said in that last statement, they've rallied together. Now, don't tell me that the Democrats and the Republicats aren't just two different colors of the same kind of cat. Indeed, they are. And this is proof of it as they've rallied around this particular bill and are intending to see it legislated. Most of Clinton's address was devoted to six principles of health care reform. While I listened to him speak of these six principles, I wondered how and why he came up, or Hillary, or whoever did, came up with only six principles. Or why didn't they come up with three or seven or some other number of principles? I don't know why that thought came to my mind, but it did at the time I was listening to it. And I thought, why did they come up with just six principles? And then it hit me. This is not God's health care program. It's man's health care program. So six principles is perfect as a number for Clinton's health care program. Why? Because six is the number of man. Now, just a thought. I thought I'd share that with you. But I thought it was interesting that he only came up with six principles rather than seven. It would have surprised me had he came up with seven. That's God's number. Yeah, he fell one short of that. He came up only with six. And I suspect he did by the providence of God, because indeed it was assigned to us that this is man's health care program rather than God's health care program. The first principle Clinton addressed was security. I also found it interesting. I didn't think about this initially, but as I was at this point, it all of a sudden hit me. But I found it interesting that out of all six principles, security was put first by the Clintons. That is indicative, security that is indicative of a female system. Now, I'm not putting down females, don't get me wrong. But God's system is always masculine. That's just the way it is. I believe that's one of the signs that we're on track, is because this is a masculine movement that Christian Israel is. We find that there's more men involved than women. I'm not putting down women, but that's just the case. You look at God's system as found in His Word, and it's a masculine system. God's system is always masculine. Man's system is nearly always feminine in contrast to God's system. Thus, it stands to reason that they would begin with security, because security is nearly always a woman's first and most important concern. And there's nothing wrong with that. Women, and some of us men, me included, I plead guilty for not realizing and understanding that and not responding to my own wife's concerns of security the way I should. In fact, I blew it last night and didn't respond to her needs the way I should have. So it's not wrong for a woman to have that, but it is interesting that he took a feminine concern and put it first and foremost above all else. Here's a portion of what Clinton had to say about security. Quote, first and most important, security. This principle speaks to the human miseries, the costs, the anxieties we hear about every day, all of us, when people talk about their problems with their present system. Security means that those who do not have health care coverage will have it, and for those who have it, it will never be taken away. We must achieve that security as soon as possible. Under our plan, every American will receive a health care security card that will guarantee a comprehensive package of benefits over a course of an entire lifetime. End quote. Later he also said, quote, the health care security card will offer this package of benefits in a way that can never be taken away. Let me read that last part again. He said, the health care security card will offer this package of benefits in a way that can never be taken away. End quote. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that very interesting. Matter of fact, I almost find it humorous, if such a thing can be humorous. Let me tell you something. Nothing is secure with our current government. I've shared it with before. One of Murphy's laws is no one's life, liberty, or property are safe while the legislature is in session. So don't think that anything is going to be secure either. Keep this in mind. If government gives, then government can take away. In 3 or 7 years, we'll have a whole new administration in the White House who might, well, who knows, maybe we won't for one reason or another. Maybe Christianity will take dominion in 3 to 7 years. But if we don't, if we haven't learned our lesson, if we don't become the salt of the earth by then and start turning this world upside down, then in 3 or 7 years we are going to have a whole new administration in the White House who might just want to change the whole program. And yet Bill Clinton has the gall to say that it could never be taken away once it's been implemented. You know, just think about how many other things they've promised or given and taken back. You know, our government that's full of examples. Besides that, who does Bill Clinton think Hillary is? God? You know, if this isn't of God, then I guarantee it won't last, and there's no security in it. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." Guess what, Clintons? That includes your new health care program. Because this may not even be talking, I don't know that we can absolutely determine it. This may not be speaking specifically of the world as a globe, but it may specifically be dealing with the world order that's going to be burned up and destroyed and removed. It's also interesting what precedes those two verses. And how it also fits, I think, gives a perfect picture of not only the Clintons, but the biggest majority of those who reside on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. Listen to verses 3 through 8. It says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by His word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Bill Clinton may think that he can say forever, that it can never be taken away from us, but I'll guarantee you God has different plans. Here's another interesting statement from Clinton in his address. He said, quote, now it's just common sense. We know any family doctor will tell you that people will stay healthier, and long-term costs to the health system will be lower if we have comprehensive preventative services. You know how all of our mothers told us that an ounce of prevention was worth a pound of cure. Our mothers were right. End quote. Now, but since when has our modern medical profession been involved in comprehensive preventative services? I mean, it sounds good, but how many people actually thought about what he said? How long has it been, if ever, that our modern medical profession has been involved in comprehensive preventative services? Well, it's a well-known fact that for the most part, the American medical profession only treats symptoms, not the causes. And if they only treat symptoms, they can't be involved in prevention. It's impossible. And in many cases, they create many of the problems themselves. It's been estimated that 33% or more of all diseases are iatrogenic or doctor and treatment related. According to a Center for Disease Control study, diseases acquired during hospitalization are among the 10 leading causes of death in the United States. Dr. Alonzo J. Shadman, an MD, said these words, quote, "I have practiced medicine for 43 years. I built and conducted my own hospital of 125 beds and had a courtesy staff of 400 allopathic doctors. I did the surgery for nearly all of these men, and during all of these years I have seen nearly every doctor in Boston in action. I have observed their limitations, their inefficiencies, and their awful blunders, and I do not believe I exaggerate when I say that orthodox medicine is killing more people yearly than the war and diseases combined." End quote. Now, you can't call me a radical, because I'm not the one who said that. That was an MD who had even himself built his own hospital and performed the surgeries for over 400 different doctors. He saw it firsthand. He knew what was happening. It has been documented in California, Israel, and Holland, and I suspect in other places as well. Matter of fact, I'm not so sure it's been documented right here in Nebraska from a statement I received from a man who runs one of the cemeteries in town, that when medical doctors go on strike, the death rate drops as much as 60%. The fellow here told me that when they go on their Christmas vacation, he doesn't bury near as many people, as they aren't dying as quickly or as often. You know, if our medical system was interested in disease prevention, then they would deal with diet rather than drugs. But, of course, there's no money in diet. There's money in drugs. And, as well, they wouldn't be forcing most of the successful alternative methods of healing to practice outside of the United States of America, as in Mexico and other countries. Second principle that Bill Clinton dealt with was simplicity. Quote, "The second principle is simplicity. Our health care system must be simpler for the patients and simpler for those who actually deliver health service, our doctors, our nurses, and our other medical professionals." End quote. Then he also said, quote, "Today we have more than 1,500 insurers with hundreds and hundreds of different forms. There is no other nation which has a system like this." End quote. Well, if it's simplicity they want, what could be more simpler than simply abolishing the whole insurance fraud system? Now, that would be simple, and it would make things much simpler. Third, he deals with savings. He says, quote, "The third principle is savings. Reform must produce savings in the healthcare system. It has to. We're spending over 14% of our income on healthcare. Canada's at 10, no one else is over 9, end quote. Later he said, quote, "Rampant medical inflation is eating away at our wages, our savings, our investment capital, our ability to create new jobs in the private sector and the public treasury," end quote. And then also, quote, "The second thing I want to say is that unless everyone is covered," and that is very important thing, "unless everyone is covered, we will never be able to fully put the brakes on health care inflation," end quote. Well, let me tell you, it is far more simpler and cost-effective to simply abolish the insurance companies. Isn't insurance the primary cause why health costs have escalated beyond the reach of the American citizen? I mean, it's like the illustration I've used before. You run into the you come out of the kitchen into the hallway and you notice that there's a flood of water coming out of the bathroom. You poke your head in the bathroom and you see that the cause of it is that one of the children has left the faucet on full blast and it's overflowing the sides. And so what do you do? Well, of course, you go to the kitchen sink, silverware drawer, and you grab out a teaspoon. You go into the hall and dip up a teaspoon of water and take it back to the sink and pour it out in the kitchen, and then you just keep repeating that process. Well, how much more intelligent would it be to go to the source of the problem and turn it off at the problem? You know, in this case, that illustration doesn't even fit the picture. Because what they're doing is they're not taking a teaspoon of water even out of the problem. They're going to the kitchen sink, filling the teaspoon with water and taking it and pouring it out back into the hallway. If not full glasses of water, if not gallons of water. And just making the problem worse than it actually is. I'll guarantee it's much simpler and it is much more cost effective to simply turn it off at the source. To get rid of the whole insurance industry. You know, I think a lot of people would think, well, we can't live without it. Yet, if God's system were restored, the poor, the homeless, the tragedy-stricken, the old and the infirm would all be taken care of by those who have the responsibility to do so. Either by themselves, which a lot of them could do, by their families, the church, or by those who freely or voluntarily choose to do so. Insurance has promoted nothing but irresponsibility, the breakdown of the family unit, and the replacement of God's unobtrusive government with man's obtrusive government bondage. And think about this. Mankind has functioned perfectly well for far longer without insurance than they have with insurance. Keep this in mind. The whole reason they're proposing a new cure for the problem we have is that the insurance problem is a problem. It's created a major problem. Instead of dealing with the problem, they're just adding to it. You know what the Clinton plan intends to do, is simply to create a bigger monster to swallow the smaller monster. The fourth principle that Clinton dealt with was choice. Here's what he said, quote, "The fourth principle is choice. Americans believe they ought to be able to choose their own health care plan and keep their own doctors, and I think all of us agree, under any plan we pass, they ought to have that right," end quote. Now let me ask you, do you really think the Clintons are concerned about you having a choice in your health care? Do you think they're really concerned about that? Or are they only interested in you having the choices they give you to choose from? And someone's bound to say out there, well, I believe they truly want to give us our own choice. Well, then let me ask you this. Do you think the Clintons are going to allow the Dr. Ray Evers Clinic or the Dr. McDowell's Chelation Clinic or the other alternative health care clinics which have been exiled from the United States to come back from Mexico so that we can have a choice from them as well? Or do you think the Clintons will allow these health care products to be reintroduced, Laetril, amino acids such as tryptophan, EDTA chelation for arteries, and all the others which have been banished for ulterior motives? Do you really think they're going to allow those to come back on the market so that we can choose from those as well? Not hardly. You know as well as I do, it will not happen under his big plan of choice. And yet Clinton had the gall to also say, quote, "The choice will be left to the American citizen, the worker, not the boss, and certainly not some government bureaucrat," end quote. Give me a break. Benjamin Rush, an MD, who was also one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, warned us way back then. Here's what he wrote, quote, "Unless we put medical freedom into the Constitution, the time will come when medicine will organize into an undercover dictatorship." And later he said, "The Constitution of this Republic should make special provision for medical freedom as well as religious freedom." Of course, religious freedom, when you really understand what religious freedom is, it takes in medical freedom as well. Regretfully, they didn't understand that back then. But that didn't happen. We didn't, first of all, set up God's kingdom as we should have to begin with. And we set up something that wasn't quite as good, and in it we didn't set up the means by which to keep our medical freedom available to us, and we've lost it. The fifth principle that Clinton dealt with was what he called quality. He said, quote, "The fifth principle is quality. If we reformed everything else in health care but failed to preserve and enhance the high quality of our medical care, we would have taken a step backward, not forward. Quality is simply something we cannot leave to chance," end quote. I agree. So why don't we put it back in the hands of the one, of the only one, who knows perfectly what our health care program should consist of? God Almighty, our Creator. Let's not leave it up to chance. Let's not leave it up to Bill Clinton and his cronies. Let's not leave it up to Capitol Hill and the White House. Let's not leave it up to chance. Let's put it back into God's hands. Our Creator, the one who created the intricate system that each of us has within this body of ours. Sixth, he dealt with responsibility. The sixth and final principle is responsibility. We need to restore... I got to the end of this message and I was hurrying awful fast in my writing. I'm not sure I can reread this. The sixth and final principle is responsibility. We need to restore a something that we are all in this together. Take it for whatever that means. And that we all have a responsibility to be a part of the solution, end quote. Bill Clinton was right again. Individual responsibility, as is at least suggested in that statement, is God's way. So Big Brother, quote unquote, quit trying to put your nose in my business, in my life, and in my health. Plain and simple. Clinton then also stated, he said, quote, "Responsibility also means changing some behaviors in this country that drive up our costs like crazy." Listen to where this goes. "And without changing them, we will never have the system we ought to have." And a little bit later he said, "Let me just mention a few and start with the most important. The outrageous cost of violence in this country stems from a large measure from the fact that this is the only country in the world where teenagers can run the streets in random with semi-automatic weapons and be better armed than the police," end quote. I don't know about you, but I haven't heard of any teenagers outmanning the police force in any particular town, even in Washington, D.C. So that's a big furrah to begin with. But you know, I couldn't believe my ears when I heard Clinton tie in gun control to his health care program, and it was brought up again. He did it the next day as well in another talk that was reported on television the next night. However, it really shouldn't surprise us at all. After all, his health care package is just another piece of the New World Order's armor, or suit of armor. And the biggest chink in their armor is private ownership of firearms. Again, it's all planned to bring us into world government, but they know that the one thing they have to do along with everything else that they're legislating is get the guns, or at least try to get the guns out of the hands of the people. And they ain't going to accomplish it. At least they ain't going to accomplish it getting them out of the hands of this private citizen. And I know a whole lot of others who will state the same thing. Clinton also stated, quote, "But let's not kid ourselves. It's not that simple. We also have higher rates of AIDS, of smokers and excessive drinkers, of teen pregnancies, of low birth weight babies, and we have the third worst immunization rate of any nation in the Western Hemisphere. We have to change our ways if we ever really want to be healthy as a people and have an affordable health care system, and no one can deny that," end quote. He's right again. I don't believe anybody can deny what I just read to you from quoting him. However, he suggests that our ways need to change. However, what ways is he suggesting that we change? Well, let me assure you, it's not those which are out of order with God's order, such as homosexuality, that He intends us to change, but rather those which are out of order with the New World order. In his concluding remarks, Clinton made this statement, quote, "I ask you only to think of this when you hear all these arguments. Ask yourself whether the cost of staying on the same course isn't greater than the cost of change. And ask yourself, when you hear the arguments, whether the arguments are in your interest or someone else's." End quote. Again, I say good questions. And now that you've heard a scriptural spin put on his talk, I would propose the same questions to you. What do you think? Is the Clinton's health care proposal in your interest or in someone else's? Well, I suggest to you, it is in the interest, it is all in the interest of the New World Order boys. His proposal does not have you in interest at all. You know that Bill Clinton believes in miracles. Certainly does. Here's what he said, quote, "Now, in spite of all the work we have done together and the progress we have made, there are still a lot of people who say it will be an outright miracle if we passed health care reform. But my fellow Americans, in a time of change, you have to have miracles, and miracles do happen." End quote. Well, I'm pleased that the Clintons believe in miracles, because if they continue to push such anti-Christian legislation as this health bill and as in others, as they continue to push the backs of Christians closer and closer to the Red Sea, they are very likely to see some miracles. So I'm glad he believes in miracles. You know, I not only believe in miracles, but I also believe in the providence of God. Listen to me as I read Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 12 through 16. In summation it says, "Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that Yahweh your God will keep with you His covenant and His loving kindness which He swore to your fathers. And He will love you and bless you and multiply you. And He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock in the land which He swore to your forefathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle." And then verse 15 it says, "And Yahweh will remove from you all sickness, and He will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt which you have known, but He will lay them on all who hate you. And you shall consume all the peoples whom Yahweh your God will deliver to you. Your eye shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you." Yes, I believe in God's miracles, and I expect to see some. And I also believe in His providence and in His promises, like the one we just read. So we can look forward to God performing those miracles, and we can look forward to God fulfilling His promises. Let us get about fulfilling our part that was indeed in that passage as well, so we can look forward to God fulfilling His part. Let us not fear and tremble at our enemy's designs in the making, but let us rejoice in the deliverance of God at hand. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and we glorify You for all that You are and all that You do for us. We're thankful that You're a God above all gods, that You're the King of Kings, the Omnipotent, Lord of Lords, the Creator, Sustainer of this whole universe. Let us never forget, Father, as our enemies make their plans, as they make their schemes, no matter how grandiose and big that they are, that You are much bigger and that You are in control of all. And that indeed Your promises and Your providence will indeed be fulfilled one day in the future. We look forward to that, Father, and we just seek to be used by you as a vessel, a vehicle, Father, by which you might use to accomplish these ends. Awaken our people, Lord, to this proposal of Clinton. We do pray, Father, that you'd work on the hearts of the legislators, that somehow, Father, good would overrule bad, and that they would be, Father, brought to bring this specific proposal down at this time. And Father, we just ask that there would be victory, either in this fashion or in some other fashion of deliverance in the future. We look forward to it. We trust in you for it. In Yeshua the Christ. Amen.